The men that God called in Scripture were, generally speaking, busy working when God called them. Moses was caring for sheep on the backside of the desert.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
When men become believers, when they place their faith in the Son of God and they're born again, they characteristically carry with them into their new life what James calls in the Old English of the King James Version a superfluity of naughtiness. They carry with them into their new Christian life a superfluity of naughtiness, or a remainder, an overflowing of wickedness. You read it in James, the first chapter, in verse 21. And one of our chief goals as Christians is to be rid of those vestiges of evil as soon as possible. I believe that's Paul's theme right here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where he says to us, particularly in verses 22 and 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I want you to do away with something, those vestiges of evil, those hangovers, so to speak, from the old way of life, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You read those words in verses 22 and 24 of this great passage, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Once Paul has said that, I believe he gives to us here five concrete examples on a very practical basis of what he means. Number one, I want you to champion the truth. That's verse 25. Number two, I want you to control the temper. And that's verses 26 and 27. Then he says, number three, I want you to learn how to conquer temptation. In this context, it's the temptation of stealing. Let him that stole eclipse the temptation to do that. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then number four, he says, I want you to censure the tongue. Set in judgment of your own speech. Censure the tongue, verses 29 and 30. And finally, he says, I want you to change or modify those elements of your temperament which are displeasing to God. Get right down into the constitution of a man, into the character of a man, and radically change it as you depend upon the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit and the mighty principles of God's Word. Verses 31 to 32. Now, for a few moments, we want to begin with this subject of conquer temptation. Particularly, contextually, the temptation here is that of stealing, and that's what he makes reference to here in verse 28. In the ancient world, that was a devastating problem. The ancient world was permeated with thievery. Do you remember I said there were always three ideas that sort of unfolded under each one of these five concrete examples of what it means to put off the old life and put on the new life? There are always three ideas that kind of unfold underneath each one of them. First of all, the malignancy is stated. And then a mandate is given, a command, an exhortation, an order, a directive from God. And then a motivation is provided, an ethical or doctrinal basis for conforming to the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives. So we begin with the malignancy under conquer the temptation to steal. Ephesians 4, verse 28. The malignancy is this: let him that stole steal no more. The malignancy is thievery. Now I think the compass of this instruction far exceeds the mere theft of money or property. That's bad enough. I think it includes such things as tax evasion. It includes such things as dodging customs and international travel. It includes such things as working short hours and expecting long pay. That's the union mentality. And it includes such things as overworking and underpaying one staff. That's the management mentality. It includes these very practical things. We steal a man's reputation by slander. That's thievery. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, the mandate is also stated in verse 28. Do you see it? The command, the exhortation, the directive, or the order? He says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Instead of unjustly sustaining himself on the labor of others, Paul says, The Christian disciple is to do something useful, something positive, the thing which is good with his hands. He's to labor. There is never anything demeaning about hard work. It is a very integral part of the Christian ethic. You know the men that God called? The men that God called in Scripture were busy working when God called them. Do you ever think of that? The men that God called in Scripture were, generally speaking, busy working when God called them. Moses was caring for sheep on the backside of the desert. Gideon was threshing wheat when God spoke to him. David was tending his father's flocks. The first four disciples that Jesus called were either casting nets or mending nets. And Jesus Christ himself was a carpenter. There's nothing demeaning about hard work. And Christian people, above all other people, should be the most diligent and disciplined laborers in the workforce. And as they do that, they adorn the gospel and they bring down power into their witness on the job. What's the motivation for doing this? You notice the motivation he gives at the end of verse 28, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, isn't that an interesting motivation? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, you would think that Paul would have said that he might take care of himself and his family and not be tempted to steal. And that's certainly a legitimate concern, because a mark of our Christian faith is provision for our families. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If a man is capable of providing for his family and he fails to do so, that man is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But Paul knows something that all of us must learn. Paul knows that even honest, legitimate labor can degenerate to a very selfish level through greed and through covetousness. A man can work so as not to steal from others, and yet become so consumed with the pursuit of his career, or the pursuit of cash, rank, or riches, that he deprives his family, and he deprives his Lord of the affection and the time that is due them. And that is perhaps the worst kind of thievery. We're stealing sometimes from our families, and we're stealing sometimes from the Lord himself. So Paul exalts human labor to a very high level. He makes the motive for labor not that of getting to provide for myself, but that of giving to those who are in need. That's the motive for Christian labor. One of the primary motives for which we work is so that we may have some surplus after our needs are met in order to give to those who are in need. Instead of sponging on the community as thieves do, the Christian laborer will begin to contribute to the community. You see, the directives of God are never merely negative things. There's always a positive connotation to them. That's true of even the Ten Commandments. The directives of God are never merely negative things. We have not really understood the essence of the command, thou shalt not steal, let him that stole steal no more. We've not really understood the essence of the command, thou shalt not steal, until we have understood that to properly fulfill it, we must do something positive to enrich those around us. Not only are we to passively abstain from stealing, that's only one half of the commandment. Not only are we to passively abstain from stealing, we are to actively and positively enrich the lives of those around us. That was Paul's meaning, I think, in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 14, when he said, I am a debtor to all men. I am under heavy moral and spiritual obligation to all men. And if I don't give to them, if I don't enrich them, I have stolen from them. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them who are in need. You know, only Jesus Christ can transform a burglar into a benefactor. Did you know that? Only Jesus Christ has the power to transform a burglar into a benefactor so that he stops stealing, starts working, and begins giving to those who have needs. Now, Paul says, here's a very practical application of the Christian experience. Put off the old man, stop stealing. Put on the new man, start working and begin giving to those who are in need. Now, let's go a step further. He says, not only do I want you to champion the truth, not only do I want you to control your temper, not only do I want you to conquer this temptation to steal, to selfishly, build up for yourselves resources that will be pleasurable to you but not valuable to others. But fourthly, he says, I want you to learn what it means to censure your tongue, to set in judgment of your own speech. Censure the tongue. You notice he says there in verses 29 and 30, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. That's what ought to proceed out of your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have a permanent residence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. He permanently resides within us, and we're never to do anything that grieves him, particularly with this organ of speech we call the tongue. Now, as we develop this flow of thought, as we do in each of these, first, what's the malignancy here? Do you see the malignancy? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. From the use of our hands, we're to use our hands to labor. From the use of our hands, the apostle turns to the use of our mouth. Speech. What a tremendous commodity it is. It's a wonderful gift from God. It's one of the human capacities which reflect our likeness to God, because our God speaks, and like him, we also speak. You know, there's a tremendous, tremendous power in words. Words are powerful things. Do you remember I've quoted Proverbs 18 and verse 21? The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Jews had a tremendous reverence for words. And of course, whenever we read the Bible, we're putting ourselves into a Jewish model. The Jews had a tremendous reverence for words. Their ancient vocabulary, the ancient vocabulary of Israel, had only 10,000 words in it. By comparison, the Greek vocabulary of the ancient world had 200,000 words in it. The Jews had a tremendous reverence for words. They knew that God spake, and it was so. They knew that the whole time-space-matter continuum, which we know as the universe, the created universe and this globe and all that goes with it, was spoken into existence by God. There's power in a word, especially in God's word. God said, Yehi Or, let there be light. Wayehi Or, then there was light. God spoke it into existence. They had a reverence for a word. They saw words, not only God's words, but human words. They saw words as much more than mere sounds. Words to the Jewish populace were not simply breath passing over the vocal cords and forced out of the mouth, bringing some sound to the ear of a listener. Words to the Jews were individual units, every word an individual unit, fearfully charged with energy, a powerful entity, which actually accomplished things. That's how the Jews understood words. Speech is a wonderful gift. It can be used for the glory of God, and it can be used for the devastation of humanity. Death and life are in the power of the tongue.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Sincere praise is never flattery, but it's gratitude for service and character. We ought always to praise service, and we ought always to praise character.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.